Well, we continue to worship God by turning now into the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. We have for some weeks been looking at the plagues on Egypt, and we've spent 2 weeks on that, and in many ways that's may have felt like a hurricane, just plague after plague as we've been looking at them, and yet we're not done yet. There is yet the most intense, the final plague, which, Lord willing, we'll look at tonight. But in the middle of these plagues, in the middle of this hurricane, there is a pause. And it comes in the form of this whole chapter on the Passover. And that means if we're in the hurricane of the plagues, then this is the eye of the hurricane. This is the peace before the final raging of the storm. And so, do turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, and I'll be reading the first 28 verses and also verses 43 through 51. Exodus chapter 12. Let us hear the word of our God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the 7th day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And now, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a perfect word because it comes from you, the perfect God. Lord, we are needful of your word. We are needful of the mind of our God. For it is so easy for us to be led to think after the way of this world, to have our thoughts and our values to be shaped by those that do not know you. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you to shape us and mold us after the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this, your word, to conform us to Christ, to make us to behold your love and your care for your people. Lord, that we would know who we are as your people, and that we would know you, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was once invited to attend a Seder. If you don't know, a Seder is a Jewish celebration of Passover. And at the time, I ended up declining, but it raised some questions for me. Would it help me to better understand the book of Exodus if I had gone? Would it help me to be a better Christian? Also, I raised the question of, were they going to be ritualistically sacrificing a lamb? I wondered that. And yet there are many similar questions that many Christians in the broader evangelical movement ask themselves as they consider those traditions which are not our own. Should we keep a Seder or something like that? Should we keep feast days? Should we have more liturgy in our worship? And often our own culture evaluates these questions through a very subjective lens. If it's something that feels good or in my perception improves my relationship with God, then those things must be good and we should incorporate them. And yet, friends, we need to not be content with feelings or perceptions. We need to embrace what God has given us as Christians. And that raises the question of what does it mean to be the core? What is the core of what it means to be a Christian? And what should be the foundation for our identity and lives and indeed our practices as Christians? Well, this passage was written to address God's people at a critical time when he was building a new identity for them. And yet it was preparatory for what is far greater and is ours now. And thus, we should all consider this morning the question of whether we have a Passover lamb. Do you have a Passover lamb? Now first, as we're coming into this passage, Exodus chapter 12, we might ask the question of why a holiday here, now? Thus far in the book of Exodus, it's largely been dealing with the story of God saving his people from slavery in Egypt. And it has been a story, a narrative, and it's largely followed the life of Moses. We've heard how Moses was born and saved from being drowned in the Nile, how he killed an Egyptian, fled for his life, how God called him from the burning bush and sent him to Pharaoh, and of how God, through him, sent plagues on Pharaoh, plagues of increasing intensity. We've seen water turn to blood. We've seen plagues of frogs and insects, hailstorms, storms of fire from heaven, disease and death, darkness, 9 plagues so far, and a 10th one that is announced in chapter 11. But here comes an interruption. Here, after all that story, that narrative, there comes this halt. And before we get to that final plague, we have chapter 12. It's directions for a holiday, a literal holy day. God appoints a new calendar for his people. Verse 2, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Now, these instructions are part of the story, and yet they're bigger than the story. They have implications for years and years, centuries after this story took place. It would be as if you were reading a history book on the Roman emperors, and the author just stopped talking about the emperors and then turned to you and said how you as an American should be celebrating New Year's Day on January 1st and not in February as the Chinese celebrate their New Year. This is a very interesting thing to have smack dab in the middle of all this story, this history that we have here in Exodus. And we find verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now this instruction tells us a few things. First, we find God can very well command holidays for his people. He does that very thing here. And he gave the nth degree of how that holiday was to be celebrated, its frequency, its significance. He has authority over his people to do that. It wasn't as if Israel made it through the Exodus and then the people said, well, let's celebrate this every year. This was so great. Well, no, this wasn't man's creation, but God's. And therefore, any deviation from the calendar was only permissible if God himself changed it. If an Israelite decided to ignore the prohibition of leaven during God's appointed feast, he was to be, verse 15 and verse 19, cut off from the congregation of Israel. This was something God commanded with authority. But we also see that God is commanding this to give foundation to, or it's foundational to, a new Israelite identity. God was telling his people that the events here were to be the beginning of years for them. That's to shape their time. The Exodus, God's deliverance of his people from their bondage, their salvation was to shape the way that they understood time from this time forward. They and all generations after them numbered their years by this deliverance that God gave them. Now, God could have had his people begin their numbering of years from creation. I mean, he did create the world in 6 days. But by this command, God communicates something about the significance of what he's doing. He's communicating that salvation is more foundational to their identity than creation. And it is more important for us that we be saved than that we exist. That foundational change that has happened, if we have been converted, if we have been had our eyes open to see Jesus Christ and who he is, that should be what marks our time. That should be what suddenly shapes our days in the way that we see it, as God shows here with the Exodus. And the Exodus was forward-looking. We find in these commands here in chapter 12 that it's not just for Moses and Aaron and that generation. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And so we find this was to remain the national identity of the people of God until God would change it. And that identity was bound up in the significance that God reveals also concerning this holiday, and particularly the lamb. The lamb was significant. reading through these instructions, you find that actually several things are commanded to happen, not only on one specific day, but over a period of days in that first month. Note verse 3, verse 6, from the 10th day to the 14th day, that's 5 days, the Israelites were to keep a lamb in their home. And then we have another period of days, 7 days, verse 15, verse 18, from the 14th day to the 21st day, 7 days, 7 days the Israelites were to eat no leaven. And so the intersection of these two is the 14th day of the month. Now, the 14th day of the month is halfway through the first month. Working with a lunar calendar, that would be the night of a full moon. That is the focal point. That is actually the Passover that we find in this passage. Now, this passage also speaks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be a great topic for another sermon. We won't have time to get to that too. Let's focus in on this Passover, and let's actually focus in on the focus of the Passover, which is that Passover lamb. We find in this passage that God made a lot of requirements for the lamb. It had to be a year old, and I don't know that much about lamb biology, but apparently that is when the lamb is entering its full maturity as a lamb. It had to be male. Now, I know we call it a lamb, but the word actually has a broadness of meaning. It's specified it could mean a lamb of sheep or a kid of a goat. Either lamb or goat was permissible. But it had to be unblemished. In fact, that may have been part of the rationale for keeping this lamb in their home for 5 days, as was commanded here. This lamb won't be out in the field getting scrapes or cuts. This lamb must be protected. It was to be in your home with you, with your kids. This was where your lamb was to be. It was to be treated as precious. And yet God not only gave requirements for the lamb, but how it was to be apportioned and cooked. Verses 3 and 14, you couldn't just get all the Israelites together in a huge hall and approximate, you know, I think we'll need so many plates of lamb and we'll just kind of do it all at once. No, it had to be done by household. And it had to be done with precision. I hope you noticed that as I was reading through it earlier. Every man was commanded to eat, everyone was commanded to eat of the lamb, verse 8. Sorry, vegetarians, God commanded lamb to be eaten on this particular holiday. And then following that, you have on the one hand, there had to be enough for everyone, so you couldn't risk having too little lamb. But on the other hand, if there was too much lamb, you couldn't gorge yourself, much less make a doggy bag and save it for later. God tells us every last bit of it that's left over was to be burned. And what that does, when you take these specifications together, you find that this requirement of the lamb was to be one for one. This lamb for this household. They were to eat all of it on that night. It is as if God wanted etched in the mind of every household, this lamb for this specific group of people. Each person would know, this lamb is for me. The size of every Passover celebration depended on the size of the lamb. Think of the planning that had to go into this. 5 days in advance, selecting the lamb, making sure numbers were right. This was a lot of focus and detail for a holiday when you think about it. It sounds like a lot of work for a holiday, to be honest with you. And I don't mean to make light of it, but the truth was, it wasn't a fun holiday. I mean, when you think of American holidays, what common themes come to mind? Well, we eat too much, right? A turkey on Thanksgiving, ham on Christmas, brats and steak on the 4th. Am I right? American holidays are about time with family, decorations, parades, parties, fun and food. But notice how different the Passover was. Now, they did have time with family, but that's because literally if they went outside, they would die. And what do they eat besides roast lamb? And we think of all the food. Maybe you're thinking about a fellowship meal and the joy of having all this great food. Well, they didn't have just any food. Verse 8, they ate unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Friends, unleavened bread is like eating St. Louis-style pizza, but just take all the pizza part away. You just have that cracker crust left, and it's not good. Friends, what makes bread good is, I mean, if you've ever taken a fresh slice of bread from the oven with butter, a nice crispy loaf, crispy on the outside, light and fluffy on the inside, what makes it like that is the leaven. Take that away. and you have unleavened bread. It's actually not enjoyable to eat. And with that, what was served? It was bitter herbs. I mean, they have bitter in the title. And although wine became a standard part of the celebration by the time of Jesus, Moses didn't even mention it. Friends, this affirms that God commanded this. And that's because no man would come up with a holiday that was so uncomfortable, so not delicious, so somber. It was to be, verse 42, a night of watching. You didn't get comfortable, take off your jacket, stay a while. You were to eat it in haste. You ate it, verse 11, dressed for action, belt fastened, shoes on, staff in hand. You were to eat this supper as those who first ate it, ready to flee the nation by the light of the full moon. You were to eat it ready to depart as refugees. And the whole thing centered around this lamb that was carefully chosen, carefully planned, that was perfect and unblemished, that lived among the household almost like a child of the family, being slaughtered, roasted, and eaten. One for one, this lamb for me and my household, its blood painted on the doorposts. Because this holiday was a night memorializing God's judgment and mercy. This is a night as sobering as life and death. God was coming to judge every household, and a plague we'll look at this evening, Lord willing. And at that first Passover, verse 30, there was not a house in Egypt where someone was not dead. And here's where we might ask the question, was Israel any better? We find God is differentiating in the plagues. Was Israel any better? Because we find here God is judging. And we see as this pattern that God is judging the Egyptians. And he says that in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Friends, God's words here remind us that idolatry is so abhorrent to him that he must target these false gods and show their futility. He must judge them with these plagues, and particularly this final one. And we've seen that God has been judging this nation throughout the plagues that came before it. They are a nation that had disregarded human life. Recall 80 years prior, how they had cast babies to drown into the Nile. They have oppressed the Israelites. They have been in service of Pharaoh, who we have found to be a satanic character. And God's plagues have been poured out on the Egyptians, but Israel has been spared. Which, again, begs the question, was Israel any better? Well, I would put to you that the answer to that is actually no. No, these Israelites were immersed in Egyptian paganism. It's not very long before they themselves were fashioning an idol and holding a feast day to it and eating and drinking and rising up to play. They deserved all these plagues too. And that's actually something that the Passover has ingrained within it. Because in this final plague, we find that all homes in Egypt were touched by death. That is, both Hebrews and Egyptians. Here God is implying that every household deserved this judgment, and all were judged by God in this sense, that the only difference was who died in each house. The only thing that made the Israelites different was the blood of the lamb. I was reminded this week that God did not look inside the homes at the worthiness of those inside. Instead, he looked only at the worthiness of the lamb whose blood marked their doorposts. Either this house was one for one partakers of the lamb or not. Either the lamb shed its blood or the house itself would know bloodshed. And that's not to say that the blood had magical properties in it. This was a sign of faith. And I think we've seen a growing development of that throughout these plagues, haven't we? If you were Egyptian and you believed God's warning of hail, then you'd do the work of bringing indoors your servants and livestock. Similarly, at Passover, if you believed God's prophet, you would, if you weren't an Israelite, you would circumcise yourself and your family. You would gather with God's people and identify with them. You would slaughter the lamb and paint the doorframe and stay inside until the angel had passed. The homes that God passed over were the homes that believed. And the homes that were touched with death were those that believed not. This was the event that God wanted emblazoned in the national memory of his people. This was to mark their years. This is the sombering night of watching that God wanted at the forefront of every generation of his people since. Although not as an end in itself. For this was the sign of the Lamb who was to come. And so I want to, having considered this Passover Lamb, I want us to consider today as Christians our Passover Lamb. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, those who recognized him called him, for instance, John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to dwell among us. He was male. He was of full human maturity, not 1 year old like a lamb would be. He was 30 years old, which was the maturity God required of those that would serve as priests. Jesus was without blemish. Friends, Jesus knew no sin. And as he went to the cross, John 19:36, not one of his bones was broken. Paul put it, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain that we might live. He gave his life for his church, one for one. The extent, the size of the church is dependent upon the size of his propitiation, his once for all sacrifice. This is the new people of God. He was the Lamb that God had prepared for us. And God in judgment passes over us as his blood was shed for ours. So how do we live this out? How are we to memorialize this? How is this to be part of our identity as a church? Are we to keep the Passover? Or are we to come up with traditions that help us feel closer to him? And I know some have come up with some very startling things. I've heard that there are people in the Philippines who will literally nail themselves to crosses because they think that through that they are connected to Jesus and what he did. Well, friends, there are a lot of things that men have come up with. But let us do what Christ has commanded. Let's do what he has said. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Of course, he was speaking of the Passover meal that he was in the process of changing. There you have the Passover. He says that he with his disciples are celebrating the Passover, and yet it becomes the Lord's Supper. You have a Passover celebration where there's no mention of slaughtering an animal. There's only bread and wine. Why? Because the Passover lamb is the one presiding over the meal. Jesus, who said, this is my body and this is my blood, is saying, I am standing here before you. I am going to go. I am going to be the sacrifice. And friends, for us, that means that sacrifice is complete. We do not keep Passover. We keep the Lord's Supper. The Lord willing, we'll celebrate this as a congregation next week. This should be a great time to see this is what God has given for us to know that Christ has been given for us. This is the meal that we receive by faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul says to Gentile Christians that we should not submit to days and months and seasons and years, Galatians 4, 9 through 11. He tells the Colossians 2:16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to a festival or new moons or literally there it's Sabbaths, even as these days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were referred to as Sabbaths. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so here we find, as we look to Jesus in the New Testament, we find that God changed his calendar. The beginning for us is not Exodus, but gospel. We are not to begin keeping Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We ought not to ritualistically sacrifice any animals. Please, if somebody invites you, hey, we're pagans and we're going to celebrate, we're going to sacrifice an animal, don't do it. Why? Because our lamb has been slain. To go and do those things would be to deny that Jesus Christ has been given for us. He is our lamb. And he has given us the way by which we remember that. And so next week, let us come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I know there's a temptation even with that. I know that as a pastor, sometimes we celebrate the Lord's Supper and it seems so somber. It seems so simple. We eat bread and we drink wine. No frills, no incense, no parades, no loud music, no jumping and dancing. And at times, I'll be honest, I've wondered if there's something I should do to jazz it up. But that would be most inappropriate. Friends, what Christ gave alone is fitting for the somber truth of what he did, what he accomplished in saving us. We pass through judgment. We deserve to go to hell, just as the Israelites, they deserved this judgment. We deserved to come under the judgment, the plagues of God would be just upon us. The only difference is, worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb gave his body, his blood, in our place. Jesus was sacrificed once for all. And we are nourished by receiving this by faith. We live because he died for us. But friends, this is where I want you to see in Jesus what is far greater than all those lambs that came before. Because not only has Jesus died for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, none of those lambs came back. They couldn't. They were under the power of death. But Jesus has shown that his sacrifice was sufficient by rising from the dead. And all the Gospels are adamant on this. They tell us that the first day of the week is when this happened. And that then follows that Paul commands us to gather to give on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2. John calls this the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, God has given us a new calendar. And it's not annually, it is weekly. And so it continues today. It is the first day of the week. It is the day Christians gather around the world to remember he lives. And every week we testify to this world that he died for us. And so we live in him. Friends, do you see Sunday this way? Do you see the Lord's Day as a gift in which to rest in his finished work on our behalf? Not at the end of the week, after our works, but the beginning of the week, because he has accomplished it. Friends, do you praise God with this gift? Do you see it in its simplicity and not think that, there's got to be something better than this? Do you see what it means, what it signifies for us? Friends, the beauty and the simplicity of these two particular things that Christ has given us. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about the Lord's Day. The simplicity of these two things is that we don't then need to go looking for extraordinary ways to lay hold of him. We don't need to go to a Seder religiously because we know that our Passover lamb has been slain. But we need not feel distant from him without that. Of course, at the same time, if we have been neglecting these means that God has given, if we have not been observing the Lord's Day or have been absenting ourselves from the Lord's Supper, friends, this is a good reminder. We need to remedy that. If you are not a member of a church or are under suspension from the church, I would urge you to do the hard work of repentance. Turn to Christ. Find that he is sufficient. He is your only hope in the face of the just and severe judgment of God. So go to him today while it is yet today. Go and be reconciled. Go and lay hold of your lamb, the Passover lamb, he who is once for all slain for all who would ever be able to have access to God. Come to him. If you if you are, find you, there is a fence that someone has against you, go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your worship and come to the table and lay hold of Christ, our Passover lamb, through the simple ordinances that he gave us. Let's pray. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done what is greater than creation. You have redeemed sinners. And Lord, we do see in this just the magnitude of your, both your severity. Lord, we will be looking at the judgment that came on Egypt. Lord, bloodshed in every house. And Lord, we deserve the just judgment for our sins. But Lord, this makes us all the more glory in Jesus Christ. You have given him for us. You have given of your precious Son as a lamb shed for our sins. And Lord, you have raised him on the first day of the week that we might enter into that rest, that we might be gathered into him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted. Lord, where we have taken these simple means that you have given, Lord, the Lord's Supper that you have given, the Lord's Day that you have given, Lord, where we have discarded these, where we have not treated them with reverence or even the sobriety that is appropriate to them. Lord, show us today Christ. Lord, may we enjoy these things with your blessing. Lord, that we would know our Savior. Lord, that we would know your love and mercy. Lord, that you would be glorified in your people and in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.